Please take your copy of the Holy Bible and open with me to Exodus chapter 20. We are on the fourth of the Ten Commandments in our series on the Ten Commandments. Last week we gave an introduction to this fourth commandment, and let me give you a brief recap by way of summary. It says right here in the commandment that one of the reasons for obeying it is because God himself rested. He created in 6 days and he rested. And both in Genesis 2 and in Exodus 20, we are told to follow his example. We should work 6 days like he did, and then we should rest one and follow his example. Then we show that there were other Sabbath days given in the Old Testament, like Passover and Pentecost, that are no longer necessary because those have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the basic 1 in 7 principle does continue into the new. And so we see in the New Testament the Lord Jesus upholding that and yet correcting how the Jewish leaders had misused it. He didn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. He put the baby back in the proper place. And so he set aside their legalism, but he reestablished the 1 in 7 principle. And we find that there was a change also. Instead of the seventh day, now we find the believers meeting on the first day of the week for worship and joyfully remembering the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the very last book of the Bible, it's called the Lord's Day. Now, that's the basic foundation that we laid last week, and today we're going to build upon it by looking at what the Bible specifically, positively commands us to do on the Lord's Day. If you look at the text before us, you'll notice that it contains both the positive command and the negative prohibition. Today we look at the positive. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the negative, what God forbids. So those are both important. In the Old Testament, the emphasis was on the negative. It keeps reiterating, don't work, don't do this, don't do that. You come to the New Testament, you find it's mainly positive, but it's not all one or the other. In the Old, there was the positive, and in the New, there's also the negative. Now, when you look in the Old Testament, if you were a Jew, then you might know, yes, I'm not supposed to work. But you might want to say, but what am I supposed to do on that day? Does that mean I just sleep all day? No. In the same way, in the New Testament, we need to say, well, what are we to do? Not just don't do this. What are we to do in its place? And that's what we're going to look at today. Fortunately, the Bible gives us many examples and commands of what we should do on the Lord's Day. Okay, let's jump in here in Exodus 20, and we'll read it again by way of reminder, but there'll be several salient points we'll make to begin. Exodus chapter 20, starting with verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. First you notice that he begins by saying, remember, remember this. Remember to obey it, remember to do it, but he says, remember. Now, what do you think of when you hear that word, remember? It means don't forget it, because we are prone to forget this is the Lord's Day, and God has to remind us. There are things we need to be reminded of, otherwise we would take it for granted and forget it. For example, the most important event in all history wasn't creation. It was the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'd say, well, of course I believe in that. And yet, we're prone to forget it. So Jesus gave us an ordinance. And when he did, he said, do this in remembrance of me, lest you forget. And in a general way, our country sets aside certain days lest we forget certain important events. Independence Day, for example, but also Memorial Day, where we remember or should remember those that gave their lives for our country. So you could say the Lord's Day is another Memorial Day. We should remember. Now let's also give a specific application here. We have a tendency to forget that the Lord's Day is a special day. It is a different day than the rest of the week. We should remember that when we make our plans. For example, let's say somebody invites you to something and he doesn't tell you which day of the week it is. Some party, for example, a sporting event. And you say, oh, that sounds good. I'd like to be there. And then it hits you. I wonder if I've got anything else planned that day. Go and look at your calendar and say, but that's the Lord's Day. Should I be doing this on the Lord's Day? So remember that before you make certain plans. Take that into consideration. Dedicate your calendar to the Lord and remember that it is the Lord's Day. Curiously, in the parallel over in Deuteronomy where God repeats the Ten Commandments, he just doesn't say remember. He says observe it. Now, that's another key word to remember in a positive way in obeying the Lord's Day. To observe it means to mark it well, to watch, to take a good close look, to study something. Now, that's also applicable concerning the Lord's Day. Observe it. Realize its significance and its importance, lest we forget. Mark it well and do what is appropriate for it. Thirdly, look back at the text here. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that's very important. The word holy in Hebrew is kadosh, which means something that is separate. It is different. It is dedicated to the Lord because the Lord is separate from sin. Sin is that which separates from God. So God says, you be separate from sin. You come apart from the world. You be different than sin. And so we are to treat the Lord's Day in a specially holy way, meaning different than any other day. Keep it holy. Keep it specially dedicated to the Lord. Now, every day should be dedicated to the Lord, but then in a way, everything that we have should be dedicated to the Lord. But there are some things that are to be specifically and consciously dedicated to the Lord. Look back again at the text. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, thus and so. And look at the very last phrase. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he hallowed it. Hallow there means to make holy. The Lord put a special imprint on the Lord's day. The last day of the week in the old, the first day of the week in the new. God set it apart and so should we. We should observe it, and by setting it aside and realizing this is not just any day, we are sanctifying it. We are hallowing it. It's like we are echoing back to God. God says, I've set it aside. I have said it's a holy day. We should say, I will too. Amen, Lord. I will follow your example. So the Lord blessed it, and he sanctified it. Therefore, it is a holy day. Now, I'm not trying to make a pun, but it is a holy day, not a holiday. Holiday, we think in terms of let's have great fun and just. But as I said last week, it is Sunday, not fun day. Doesn't mean that there's no joys. We'll see. The true joy of the Lord's Day is to be found in sanctifying it in the way that he tells us. So this means more than just not sinning on Sunday, because some people would say, well, I guess that's what it means. It's a holy day, so we don't sin on the Lord's Day. Well, we shouldn't sin on any day, but let's also apply this. If this is a specially holy day, therefore sin is doubly wrong on the Lord's Day. Do you follow the logic? Sin is always wrong, but it especially is inappropriate on the Lord's Day. Now, that's a principle we'll bring up several times today and next week. There are some things that are okay other days of the week, but it's inappropriate on this day of the week. But sin is always inappropriate. Therefore, it is extra inappropriate on the Lord's Day because it is to be a holy day. Now, the commandment specifically refers to work and employment and things like that that we'll go into next week. But as I said, there are things that are perfectly right on every other day, but are wrong on this day. Now, we can turn that principle around as well. There are some things that are especially appropriate on Sunday that could be done on other days, but there are also some things that are appropriate only on Sunday, such as communion. This should be done on the Lord's Day, and that's why we do it every Lord's Day, in keeping with the example of the Scripture. Now, one more point on this, which says, keep it holy. Since it is especially holy day that God has sanctified, therefore we are to keep it in a holy way, remembering His holiness, and it's the best time of the week for us to cultivate holiness. It is the best day of the week where God says, set aside the regular concerns of this life and give your attention to developing your sanctification. And of course, the first step of that is to make sure that you are saved. You should think about that every day of the week, but especially on the Lord's Day, examine yourself to see if you are right with God. If you are a true Christian, as the Bible says, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. But once you realize you are a true Christian, set aside the Lord's Day to develop your sanctification, your relationship with the Lord. Since it is a holy day, develop your holiness before the Lord. Now, let's move on to some of the specific practical things we can do on the Lord's Day in order to honor it and to develop our sanctification. As I said, the main difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is a matter of emphasis. In the Old, the emphasis was, don't work. But if the Jew were to say, okay, Mr. Rabbi, what should I do on the Lord's Day? Does that mean I just sleep all day because it says rest? No, there was something else that they were to do. It was a day of rest, but something else. Leviticus 23:3 says it is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. Convocation means a special meeting. And so the Jews weren't just to stay at home. They were to meet with other Jews at the temple, for example, and to worship. And gradually this developed into a practice in the synagogue. And that's what the synagogues were. Synagogue literally means an assembly of gathering together. And what were they to do? Well, they weren't all to go down to the temple every Lord's Day, but in their local assembly, in the synagogue, in the city that they lived in, the Jews would meet together, and one of the rabbis would read the scriptures and would expound it, and then they would have special prayers for the people and various other holy duties, a holy convocation. And they would sing the Psalms of David. And we find this from ancient Jewish writings. And even the New Testament tells us this is what the Jews did. Acts 15:21 and Luke 4:16 tells us this is what the Jews would do there on the Sabbath. And we find the Christians basically doing the same thing. They took their example from synagogue worship. Oh, the day was changed, but the practice became basically the same thing. The Jews gathered in the synagogue. Christians gathered together in local churches. And in one place in the New Testament, the local church is even called a synagogue. And so the Christians gathered together on the Lord's Day and they would worship and they would sing and they would be preaching and praying. And we showed last week that this is what the Lord Jesus did. He met in the synagogue week by week and he worshiped. And in that context, he did other things. He gave us the example. He was with the Lord's people on the Sabbath. We should be with the Lord's people as well on the Lord's Day. And the early Christians did this. We mentioned that last week. Acts 20, 1 Corinthians 16, and other places where the Lord's people got together on the Lord's Day and they sang and they worshiped and they prayed and they had communion and these other things. Now, here's the principle. Just like there are some things we can do all week long, but we don't do on the Lord's Day, there are also some things we should do all week long, but especially on the Lord's Day. What? We should worship God everywhere, every day, but especially this day. We should worship God everywhere, but especially here. So that's the principle. That's the positive thing. That's the main thing. That we should worship together with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day, Sunday, in the local church. Now, I've heard the excuses people that will give that sound extra spiritual. They say, oh, I feel extra special to God in the green cathedral. In other words, out in their garden or out on the golf course. And they say, what's special about Sunday? What's special about church? I can worship God anywhere. We should worship God anywhere and everywhere and any time. But from the very beginning of creation, God has always set aside a special time and a special place for his special people to gather together for worship. So the people that talk about worshiping in the green cathedral are usually not worshiping out there on the golf course. And if they use the Lord's name, it's usually not in worship, but in vain. So there's your primary application today. Worship together with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day. Years ago, we had a couple here in the church that I really liked. They later moved on to Florida, but they were always here every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. They were here in Sunday school. And I asked them why, and they said, we've always done this since we were converted. And they said, we look upon the Lord's Day to be with the Lord's people, and we set up bookends on both sides. In the morning, we're with the Lord's people, and in the evening, we're with the Lord's people, and in the intervening time, we're with our family, and we study the Bible, and we rest. And they had learned how to sanctify the Lord's Day. So let me give you an encouragement on this. Be in the Lord's house. Come to Sunday school. Come to Sunday evening worship. Be with the Lord's people, not just for an hour and a half of the worship service, but for the rest of the day, Sunday school, and in the evening as well. The point is, this is the primary way that we fulfill the Lord's Day. Primary, not the only way, but it is the primary way. Since this is attached to the fourth commandment, has it occurred to you that if you are not doing that, you are breaking one of the Ten Commandments? When you miss church services without a biblical excuse, you are actually breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Now, according to the Bible, there are legitimate exceptions. For example, illness. I don't want to see people being wheeled in here straight from the hospital and spreading their germs around. Or if you're laying in bed and can't even get out of bed to go eat, then that's a legitimate excuse, of course. And by extension, if you've got a sick child at home, mother, stay home and take care of that child. If you're in the hospital. And there are other legitimate excuses. If you're providentially hindered, if you're driving here from a long distance, as a couple of you do, and your car breaks down, then you're legitimately hindered. And also, every couple of years, we know that the snow outside is too heavy or something like that. We had to cancel services once because of ice. It was extremely dangerous. Those are legitimate reasons. And there's a few others, such as emergencies. The problem is, many of us want to take a few exceptions and stretch them so that anything becomes an excuse, and we've totally ignored the purpose of the Lord's Day. Let me show you how even the Bible itself warns us about this. Turn now to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. Though this was written to Hebrew Christians, it applies to even us Gentile Christians. Look at Hebrews 10. Verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So stir one another up to love and exhort one another. One application of that is that we should encourage one another to meet together and not to follow some excuses, not to be with one another. Notice he says, as is the manner of some. I hope you don't see yourself in that verse, but I can think of people, and maybe you know people like this, that at the drop of a hat, any excuse will do why they're not in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. It's the manner of some. They need to be exhorted. They need to be sometimes challenged. Where are you? What's your excuse? Without being legalistic about it, we need to examine ourselves and say, is there some legitimate excuse? I'm not in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Now, you might say, well, that's easy for you to say because you're the hired gun around here. You're supposed to be here. Yes, but about every 3 or 4 years, I'm sick on a Sunday and I'm not able to come. And one or two of the other men fill in for me. You know how I feel? I feel guilty at home when I can barely get out of bed and I sit there and I read the Bible or listen to a sermon. I feel guilty. I've got a legitimate excuse, but I feel I should be back with my brothers and sisters. And I've never been able to understand those that grab the excuses rather than grab the opportunity to be with the Lord's people. Oh, I've heard the excuses. People say, well, I'm just too tired. And I usually find out they've been working too hard or usually playing too hard on Saturday and they're not able to come on Sunday. Or they say, I'm too busy. Oh, I tried that when I was a little boy and my mom didn't accept it. And she's knelt down and, as mothers will do and know how to touch little boys' consciences, she'll say, Kurt, God has given you 7 days, 24 hours in each one of them. Kurt, can't you give God even 1 hour on Sunday morning? Well, I guess I'm beginning to sound like my mother, but I'm like a parent to you. Can't you give God even an hour and a half on Sunday morning? He's given you 7 days. Can't you give him the one that he specifically asked you to give back to him? Oh, then other people will have excuses like, well, my unsaved husband or my unsaved parents have told me not to. They have forbidden it, and we're told to obey our husbands or our parents. Yes, just like we're told to obey the government. But God has commanded us to be with God's people. This would be one of those exceptions to obeying those authorities. Like we see in the book of Acts where the Christians were forbidden to preach. And they said, well, we want to honor you, but we have to obey God rather than you. And so with a lot of prayer and maybe wise counsel from your pastor, even an unsaved husband or parent should not be able to forbid you. And then other ones will say, well, it's not my parents or my spouse, it's my children. I just can't get my children to come with me on Sunday. Well, here's where I'm going to speak to you that are parents. They are your children. They are under your authority. And as long as they are living in your house, they need to obey you in this matter. And I'd also encourage you, do you have that same trouble getting them to go to school on Monday as getting them to get to go to church or Sunday school on Sunday? Sunday school here begins at 9. What time does their school begin on Monday? Or you have no trouble getting them to go to the doctor or the dentist. Even if they whine, you say it has to be done. So parents, remember, they are under your authority. I heard another excuse just yesterday from somebody. And I'm thinking this has got to take the cup for the silliest excuse, but people will use this. It's about a lady that was single and wanted to get a husband and said, well, I want to go to a church and look very acceptable. And so she'd get all dressed and it'd take her 2 hours to get every hair in place. But if it was a rainy day, her hair got frizzy and she didn't want the possible husband to see her like that, so she wouldn't go to church. Well, you can see that is selfish and not an acceptable excuse. Well, I'm not going to give you a long list, but examine yourself in the light of Scripture. Here's another point on this. There are Christians around the world that are severely persecuted. It's illegal for them to meet, but they meet anyway. They go out and stand in the snow for 6 hours, or they meet in some little shack somewhere, afraid that men with machine guns are going to break in and arrest them. And they do it anyway to obey God. And they hear our excuses here. It's too cold. It's raining. I was up late last night. And for the life of them, they can't understand that. And frankly, I can't either. When I think of the lazy excuses we give, we should be ashamed. We should be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day unless we have a biblical excuse. And I really appreciate some Christians that are a shining example of this. Gary, you'll remember a woman that's no longer with us that used to come here, and she'd fall asleep almost every Sunday. And a lot of people didn't understand it, but we knew what it was. Bless her heart, she was a night nurse. She worked all Saturday night, and that's a legitimate reason. And she'd come here on Sunday morning, and that was the equivalent for her of going to church like at 10 or 11 o'clock at night. She had a legitimate excuse, but she came anyway, and usually about three quarters of the way through the sermon, she'd start nodding off. But bless her heart, she would still try to come anyway. What about Saturday night services, which some churches are beginning to have? I think they're borrowing it from Catholic churches that instituted Saturday masses. And I know the excuse. They say, well, this is to get seeker-friendly people in that won't come on Sunday. And you go to those churches and you find out the real reason. This is one of those preacher's secrets that I'm going to divulge. They know that it's not for the seeker-friendly people. It's for the Christians that want to go golfing, bowling, go play football, or they want to go boating or do other things. And they say, I go to church on Saturday night. And they've forgotten that God didn't command go to church on Saturday night. Sunday is the Lord's Day. And so they say, now I can go and spend this time out there. And it's never occurred to them that they are breaking the fourth commandment. Sunday is the Lord's Day, not Saturday. Okay, that's the primary application. And the point is this. The Lord's people should be in the Lord's house on the Lord's Day unless they have a legitimate biblical reason. Well, there's another thing, because you say, well, what about the rest of the day? Well, there's more to be filled in. We put the two bookends together. Now, what about the rest of the day on Sunday? What should we do? Well, here's number one. We should spend it with our families, both our spiritual family and our natural family. This is a good time to set aside the cares of this world and say, I'm not going to work that day. I'm going to be in church, but I'm going to get together with my family. Now, I'm not talking about getting together to play, but to spend time with your family, giving due attention to spiritual things. Remember, we are sanctifying the day. You can talk about these other things other days of the week. This is the best time of the week to spend time with your family discussing spiritual things. Let's explore this a little bit. We should have family devotions every day of the week, but especially on Sunday. And one way to do this, parents, spend time with your children of whatever age they are, going over the Sunday sermon. That's a good exercise to discuss it. And I don't mean have roast pastor for lunch. I don't mean tear it apart, but discuss it and say, how can we apply that? Or children might say, Daddy, what did he mean by this? Or the mother might say, now, Susie, did you understand what the preacher meant when he said this? If you wait till Tuesday, they will have forgotten. Strike while the iron's hot and discuss it, maybe over lunch or sometime that afternoon. Have special family devotions every day, but especially on Sunday. You know, even some of the cults recognize this, and I'm not talking about the Seventh-day Adventists. We've all heard the Mormons. I found out that the Mormons teach that every Mormon family should set aside Monday night for family night. And on family night, that's when they study the Book of Mormon and these sort of things. Well, they've seen a good principle and misapplied it. But the good principle is God doesn't say Monday night is family night. He says Sunday is the Lord's Day. And so the Lord's people should gather with their families as well and talk about the things of the Lord. Many years ago, when I was not a pastor, I attended a church and the preacher was preaching on this. And he said something that I thought was salient. So let me pass it on to you. He was trying to encourage people to come on Sunday night that weren't coming. And he said, they keep saying, well, that's the time I spend with my family. And so he said, well, why don't you spend that time with your family at church? Why don't you bring them to the house of the Lord in the morning and the evening? And then he went on to say, why don't you spend that time with both families, your natural family and your spiritual family? So it is family time. Some families say, well, we study the Bible together on Sunday afternoon. Many parents will then teach their children a good catechism. And if you don't, I can suggest some very good ones for you. And this is the way that Christians in decades and centuries past have spent the Lord's Day. Parents teaching them a catechism, one question every Sunday, and they'll drill them on this, and they'll answer their questions and teach it to them to make sure they understand it. Talk about spiritual matters. Listen to them. Discuss sin and temptation and their problems. Help the children to come to assurance of salvation and to understand what it means to be saved. I could go on and on and on. Do you see how this is the best time of the week to do this? Dedicate that Sunday afternoon time to spiritually developing the sanctification of your family. And the major responsibility to this is you dads, you fathers. You're like the priest in your household. So take heed and use this opportunity. Okay, next we move on to three other areas of special concern on the Lord's Day. And over the centuries, wise Christian preachers have noticed that in Scripture, there are three kinds of works that are legitimate on the Lord's Day. There are many kinds of work that is not legitimate. We'll go into that next week. But there are three kinds of work that are acceptable and are actually commanded on the Lord's Day. First one of them is called works of mercy or works of charity. Where do we get that from? Well, we get that from the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 12, Jesus was healing on the Sabbath in the synagogue, and some of the legalistic Pharisees accused him of that. And listen to what Jesus said. He said, is it not lawful to do good on the Sabbath? He healed on the Sabbath. And they said, he can come back tomorrow and be healed. But Jesus saw something that was good to do on the Sabbath. He said, why should we wait till tomorrow to heal a person that's in misery today? And that's one of the examples for work of mercy. Jesus healed on the Lord's Day. Therefore, we can too. For example, if you're a doctor, if you're a nurse, if you're in the nursing profession, if you're a mother with a sick child, if you have a sick spouse, a sick parent, you see how this is an extension of this principle of work of mercy to care for them. Well, let's extend that a little bit further. Show an act of mercy to somebody else that is in need of mercy. For example, visit shut-ins, the elderly, people in nursing homes that would definitely welcome a visit, people that never get out. But they would welcome you coming to visit them. You say, well, I'm busy. Why not set a little time aside on a Sunday afternoon to go visit somebody that's in the hospital or a nursing home? How about some elderly parents you have? Or someone you know that's not even a Christian, but you know somebody down the street that's hurt and lonely? Why not, as an act of mercy, go visit with the person? You might say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, I'll tell you what to do. Why not bring a Bible and read the Bible to them? Why not pray with them? Why not share with them some of the things of the Lord to encourage them? Not only speak to them, but listen to them. There are some people like this that would welcome the opportunity to just talk with you. Believe me, I know when I go to the nursing homes, there are people that hardly ever get visits. Why not visit them as an act of mercy on the Lord's Day? James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. You see, on 6 days of the week as we work, we're taking in, as it were, we're earning to get a paycheck to buy food. But on the Lord's Day, in this area, we are working to give out, to give acts of mercy, to help a person. This is thoroughly biblical and legitimate and very good and pleasing before God. So works of mercy are good. Secondly, There's another kind of work that we would call works of necessity. What's that? Well, Jesus then responded to those Pharisees. He says, wait a second, guys, time out. He says, you're getting on me because I'm healing a man that's ill on the Sabbath. He says, but don't you, you nice high and mighty rabbis, don't you pull your sheep out of a ditch on the Lord's day? If your donkey falls into the ditch, don't you pull it out? Because they knew that the book of Proverbs says the righteous has mercy on his beast. So he says, if you do that to your animals out of necessity and mercy, shouldn't we do this to other people? The point is, there are some things that are necessary on the Lord's day, such as taking care of an animal, for example. Boy, if you were farmers here, and some of you were raised on farms, you know what it's like. Boy, it is an act of necessity and mercy to go and milk those cows, right, Connie? You were a farm girl in Missouri. So there are things like that that are acts of necessity. For example, here's another one that's an act of necessity. Let's say you Sunday morning, you're getting ready to go to church, and you say, honey, I think there's smoke in the house. And you look in the backyard, and your house is on fire. Should you say, we don't put out fires on the Lord's Day? Well, that's ridiculous. If you're going to pull a sheep out of a ditch on the Lord's Day, it's okay to put out a fire on the Lord's Day. To fix a broken winter in the middle of a blizzard, these are acts of necessity. Consequently, listen closely, this will apply to next week. There are certain professions that are acts of necessity, just like professions of mercy. Just like there are doctors, there are other professions that are professions of necessity. Firemen, policemen, the military. But that doesn't mean, as we'll see next week, where a person says, well, my job is a job of necessity because it's necessary that I work on this day. No, that's a different principle. We'll address that more next week. But the point I'm making is that there are works of necessity, and the Bible teaches this, and so those are legitimate to do, just like works of mercy. Thirdly, this is the category that's similar to what we said about family time. This is what's called works of religion, or works of piety, or works of spirituality. Just like I said that a family should cultivate holiness and sanctification, in the same way, brethren, this is what we should be doing on the Lord's Day. When we gather with the Lord's people, when we gather with our families, we give special attention to sanctification. The things of the Lord, getting close to the Lord, growing in the Lord, using the means of grace to develop our relationship with Christ. And this can be done with our spiritual family, with our natural family, but also individually. So let's explore this. I've mentioned family devotions, but also personal devotions. I hope everybody here does have what some call a quiet time or a family altar or personal devotions every day. Me, it's usually when I get up in the morning and I haven't even shaved yet, and I'm sitting there reading my Bible, eating a bowl of cereal. And then I finish the bowl of cereal and I keep on reading. I did that this morning. Every Christian should have personal devotions. In the same way, we should have Sabbath devotions. We should give an extra amount of time and depth on the Lord's Day to reading the Bible and to studying it. Because you see, I know that we're busy the rest of the week, especially parents that have children. You work and then you come home and you work more with the kids. And you say, boy, I wish I had the time to spend more time reading the Bible. That's why the Lord has given us the Lord's Day, to set aside these other matters. And it takes wisdom and diligence to say, I'm going to set aside those things so that I can have this time with the Lord. Read the Bible. Get caught up on your Bible reading. Sometimes you have to miss that family devotion because of a sick child, or a child that can't find his shoe because it's stuck up in the tree and the school bus outside is honking its horn. So you have to say, okay. And some of you parents know what that's like. Then try to catch up on the Lord's Day on your Bible reading. Also, it's a good time to spend extra time in prayer. Now, that's why, for example, we have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, but some are not able to make it. Why not set aside time on Sunday afternoon to say, well, I can't be there on Wednesday, Let's follow that example and spend some extra time on Sunday afternoon to make up the difference. You see, this is a time set aside for the things of the Lord. Also, as I said, discuss the sermon, have fellowship with other Christians. Now, you'll have fellowship here, but I'm glad a lot of you don't just, you know, after I say the final amen, I'm glad you don't rush out there, get in your car and shoot gravel as you're racing to get out of here. No, some of you like to hang around and fellowship with one another. Good. Why not do it in each other's homes as well? And some of you have done that. I knew a family back in London that I used to visit with a lot. In fact, I usually stayed with them when I was there. Virtually every Sunday, this was their practice. After church, after kind of fellowshipping there for about an hour, they had come home and they always invited other people from the church over, and they'd fellowship over the meal, discuss the things of the Lord, and they particularly reached out to the lonely. In other words, those that were widowed, those that were divorced, those that were not married, those that were college students, they would welcome them in and they would fellowship. And they'd say, well, let's don't talk about sports. Let's talk about the things of the Lord. Fellowship together, even singing together, is wonderful on the Lord's Day. One other thing that we can do. We can use it not just for fellowshipping and this, but we can also reach out on the Lord's Day. Great opportunity to use that time for evangelism. For several years when I was in seminary, this is what I did. I'd come home from church, I'd get a little rest, have a little lunch, and then for about 2 or 3 hours, me and some other Christians would go to a certain part of town and we'd share the gospel. We'd witness, and Del, you know what that's like. When you go out there into their territory, we'd hand out tracts, we'd have a little open-air meeting and answer questions and share the gospel. Because that was everybody else's day off. They were lingering, walking around the parks and downtown. We'd say, looks like the fishing's pretty good today. Let's go and cast a line. Some of us have thought about evangelism recently. Maybe we ought to think about doing something on a Sunday afternoon. Also, this is a good time of the week to develop your spiritual gift. Everybody that's a Christian has a spiritual gift. You say, well, I'd like to use my gift regularly, but I just don't have the time. You see where I'm going? Maybe then cultivate your spiritual gift on a regular basis on Sunday. Maybe it's teaching. Have you thought about teaching a Sunday school class? You say, I'd like to do evangelism. Maybe on a Sunday afternoon. This is perfectly legitimate work of religion. Another thing is read the Bible and read good Christian books. I know some people here say, I've got a shelf load. Oh, I'd love to read them if I could find the time. Set aside the time on the Lord's Day. And I'm not talking about reading, you know, Harry Potter novels. I'm talking about reading good Christian books, commentaries, sermons, books of devotions, books of great Christian leaders and their biographies. Also, maybe listen to sermons. I usually listen to one or two in the afternoon or late on a Sunday night. Now, I realize as I've said this, some of you might say it's easy for you to say as a pastor. Well, let's apply this to pastor and I'll kind of put my money where my mouth is. How do pastors spend the Lord's Day? Because this is a very busy day for us. Some people say it's busy for you. It's easy for you to say you work one day a week, right, CJ? No, that's not right. I work many other days of the week, but especially on Sunday. Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees, he said, the priests in the temple work overtime on the Sabbath, and they're not breaking it. So I'll preach in the morning, I'll preach in the evening. Sometimes I visit people in the hospital in the afternoon and these other things. But some of you may have wondered, when does the preacher get a day of rest? Most preachers take what's called the preacher's Sabbath, meaning Monday is their day off where they rest and so forth. If they have children, they usually take Saturday off. But the point is, even preachers need a rest and to spend this time cultivating the things of the Lord. Okay, well, that's a summary of what the Bible says, what we should do on the Lord's Day. And next week, we'll look at the negative of what we should not do. But two quick applications as we close. First, since the Lord's Day is on Sunday, and I know some people would say, well, didn't the Jews keep a day from sundown to sunset? Well, yes, but whether that is cast in stone for us, the point is, it is very wise to begin to prepare for the Lord's day. Now, follow me with on this. If the Lord's day is a day of rest and fellowship and worship, doesn't it stand to reason then that we should begin to slow down on Saturday evening and set aside any activities then that would make it difficult for us to truly obey the Sabbath? For example, start slowing down from work and play. Nothing wrong with play on Saturday, but don't work so hard or play so hard on Saturday that you're not able to come to church on Sunday. Or if you come to church, you're not clear of mind because you're too tired. Now, I've known people, they work hard at play. I remember what the British say. They say the difference between the English and the Americans is that the Americans work at play and they play at work, whereas the British, they kind of do the other. Well, nothing wrong with work on Saturday or even play on Saturday. But if it makes you too tired on Sunday to give attention to the things you should, then you need to back up and say, I need to rest some more and slow down on Saturday night. Now, you can see another application of this. Don't stay up too late on Saturday night. Parents, set a curfew. Don't say, well, you can come in by, let's say, 2 o'clock in the morning. And then on Sunday morning, they're going to be snoozing. They won't be able to get them out of bed. And some of us need to hear this exhortation. Go to bed earlier. In fact, start slowing down. And I encourage you, even on Saturday night, to govern what you are watching for entertainment. Govern what activities you would do. Do you really need to go to that party that's going to stay up real late on a Saturday night? If wisely you realize that's going to make you a little sleepy on Sunday morning. No, you need to apply biblical wisdom to this. Lastly, let's read the verse that Ron Browning read earlier, which we also read last week. Isaiah 58. And this is, as it were, the icing on the cake of the Sabbath. Today we've looked at the positive. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and it is a good thing. And we've looked at the good things that we should do on the Lord's day. And this is what the Lord said here in Isaiah 58. He said, turn away from doing your pleasure on his holy day. Call the Sabbath a delight. When you do it properly, when you set aside the things you should not do and you do the things you should do, then it truly is a delight. It is a holy day that brings joy and it brings rest and refreshment and joy. Brethren, when you do the Lord's day the way the Lord wants you to, it becomes a little bit of heaven on earth that you look forward to. Thank God it's Sunday. I can be with God's people and get close to the Lord. And I'm spiritually and physically refreshed. And it's a good day. Psalm 118:24 is a verse many of you know, but you may not know its application. The verse says, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The ancient Jews and historically most Christians have seen that day isn't just talking about every day. It's talking about the Lord's day. The Lord's day is the day the Lord has specially made and sanctified. Therefore, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Brethren, this is how God wants us to spend his day and to enjoy the Lord's day. Properly done, brethren, it is indeed a joy that is for our good, and God is well pleased with it when we do it in his way. May the Lord use these words to encourage us to keep the Lord's day in the Lord's way for his glory and for our good. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you have given us this day that we can come apart from the world and set aside those cares and we can get spiritually refreshed. We can worship you and we can spend time with our families and we can minister to others. Thank you, Lord, that this is a wonderful time that you have blessed and you have provided for us. Help us then, Lord, to keep this day in the way that is most pleasing to you and is most beneficial spiritually to us and our brethren. For this we pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.